You know, you've heard the term. You have read about them, both from history and from those who will arise in the future. What am I talking about? Prophets. What exactly is a prophet? And who can rightly claim to be a prophet? Let me ask you this. Do you personally, do any of you know a prophet? Well, let me ask you another question. Are you a prophet? We're not seeing any hands come up in the audience here. Smiles, knowing smiles. Well, brethren, what it gets down to is simply this. There are prophets, and they may be either true or false prophets. And here's the test, the opening scripture. It appeared in this week's update in the editorial by Mr. Zerong, but I'm going to use it as well, a little different emphasis than what he applied. It is 1 John 4, verse 1. It's a challenge for us. It's a warning. It's something we have to pay close attention to. 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I was challenged at the recent ministerial conference. Someone, when we were in Ramona and San Diego area, someone asked me, well, why can't the ministers just all get together, and why are the churches separate, and what's going on? Why can't we have more togetherness? Well, obviously, most of us have made our stand. We've examined things. We know why we are doing what we are doing, where we attend and where we fellowship. But it did bring up an interesting concern that we all have. We wonder about these things. But, you know, we find ourselves in a kind of spiritual interlude at the present time. With the breakup of the work accomplished by the Worldwide Church of God, what has happened? Well, more than a few have appointed themselves as teachers. Some even make blasphemous claims about being prophets or apostles or the rightful leader over God's people. Well, let me pose one other thing. If you're having trouble discerning the true and the false in these times, just wait. What is about to happen, what is even now gathering in growing power, will challenge the most prepared of God's people. My wife made the comment today that I had my somber suit on, a dark tie and a dark coat, and I guess it is. There is a little bit of a somber warning in what I will be speaking about today. Now, how can I make a statement like that? Well, I know it because God's prophets have told us beforehand that these things are going to happen. It is important, it is absolutely crucial, critical, however you want to say it, that we are able to recognize God's true prophets and to not be deceived by false prophets. Is there any way out? Is there a solution? Well, absolutely. We can, because we have God's Word to show us how to do that. I'd like to talk about a few of those things, and I'm taking this opportunity to talk about prophets because the situation arises, and it might turn into a problem. The challenge remains about who is God working through, and how can we know? You know, it's been a challenge for several years for some, and by the fruits of all of us, we can be judged, and it can be discerned, it can be determined, it can be proven whether or not any of us are really following God. But let's begin with the greatest prophet in the Bible, the greatest prophet of God. And you know who that is, right? Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, because here what I had just stated about how crucial this is. I take from these words of Jesus Christ and what he says in Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. For false Christ, not just stopping at saying I'm a prophet, but I am the prophet. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, and here is that pivot point that I'm talking about where we become challenged, if possible, even the elect. Christ goes on to say, and here's part of the reason why prophecy exists, see, I have told you beforehand. Now, I'll be saying some things that we've talked about before, several times, not a few. But it is an ongoing need for us to be able to discern and to make right decisions when we hear anyone make claims that they're speaking on God's behalf. Jesus gives some more details about prophets who will arise at the end of the age. And remember, when I read this verse from Matthew 24, it was in answer and in response to the questions from the disciples that Christ starts his answer when they ask him, well, what's going to be the sign of your return and at the end of the age? And the first thing he says, see that you are not deceived. And he goes on through his statements, and I just read that, you know, if it's possible, even the elect are going to be deceived by these things. So I come back to my earlier statements, and I'm saying, if you're having trouble discerning now, you better get more prepared. Well, let's continue, because Jesus does give more details about prophets who will arise at the end of the age. And I'd like to begin with the false ones that are going to arise, and let's go over to Revelation 13. And begin reading in verse 11. We'll go down to verse 18, then I'll back up a couple of verses to make the point. I want to reiterate what the book of Revelation is talking about, because we find ourselves living in the time when these things are the gathering storm, so to speak, of what is about to transpire on the earth. And my sense of it, and I think the ministry agrees, is the challenge is we need to keep all of us in on the very edge of preparation, and, you know, being fully prepared, ready for what is coming. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. A little bit of deception depicted even here in that 11th verse. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he may even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, come down from heaven on the earth. Now, have you seen that happen? And what will be your reaction when something like that does happen? Well, we've been warned, right? Jesus Christ said, I've told you these things before. This is a prophecy given to him by the Father, by God, that he has transmitted through his angels and to the church. And the message is to the church, and we are part of the church of God. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the name Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I'm not prepared to reveal to you today what that means, who that exactly is, other than it's, again, one of those things that we are watching. And as I think we'll find from Scripture, that will be revealed by God to those who are faithfully obedient to God. And the Scripture proves that as well. But a lot of this we do understand, brethren. We know these things are looming on the near horizon, where in times past it may have been a little further off. More and more is happening. Let's back up to verses 7 and 9. Because here we find some of the consequences. In this 13th chapter of Revelation, it was granted, in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And that is the challenge that we have before us. Do we have an ear? And can we hear what the prophets of God are speaking in the written word of God? I know in the Standing Watch program of this week, and I'm not sure if that... Rob did read those announcements about the new Standing Watch program, about a new world economic power emerging out of Europe and not anywhere else. And the prophecies of the things that I've just been reading about here and what's mentioned in Matthew 24 and so many other places, the warning is being proclaimed. And it's going out. The door is open. The window is open. Whatever analogy we want to use, and Mr. Link is powerfully invoking the authority of the Bible to warn about what is about to take place in Europe. The downfall of the United States, the emergence of a powerful Europe led by Germany. And you think about this. The recent arrest of Strauss-Kahn, and then the abominable way in which his whole arrest and was handled. Mr. Link is pointing this out on the Standing Watch program. But what happens when he goes back to France, and he was a leading candidate for becoming the new leader in France, the new president or premier, whatever the title is there? Do you think he will have any sympathy for America as we go down and down? I mean, all the possible scenarios are coming in a way where America is losing its favor, its greatness, and shadowing what has happened to Great Britain. The modern Israelite nations, the dominant nations, the sons of that bear Jacob's name. Well, I'm getting off the track here, but I want to contrast what I just was reading in Revelation 13, by going to Revelation 11 now and reading something else that is going to be happening in the near future. Now, if it is as near as we say it is, these individuals are living now as well as the ones in Revelation 13. The players are drawing breath. If it, as we understand, when we see the generation that will see this arise, then it will be completed within that generation. Revelation 11, I'd like to read verses 3 through 10. To again get in mind that God is going to have a presence, a stake in the game, so to speak. He's not going to go unrepresented, even in the face of these great miraculous things that will be deceiving the entire world. And these will not be too popular individuals, as we see. Verse 3 of Revelation 11, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that we read about in the book of Zechariah as a reference point. The two lamps standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. We cannot even begin to imagine the earth the way it's going to be in the near future when these kinds of things are taking place. And consider, it was mentioned in the announcements by Rob earlier about the problems in Nebraska and Iowa and that area where they have nuclear facilities to generate power. What happens when America is, as is clearly prophesied, taken captive, and you've got 160 or so nuclear power plants that are left unattended? They're critical in their need for attendance anyway, but I mean, the earth will fall into such disrepair and in such a difficulty for even human life to exist. Again, it's something we have to consider and think about. It's not just to scare you that I'm talking about these things, but to also understand that we have a job to do to convey this message, and it is being done, and we have a part in helping hold the hands up of those who do that. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Again, that is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now these are those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. When these things take place, the whole world is going to be involved. You know, over the years we've considered the evolving technologies that might signal also the time frame in which we're living. And when some of what is mentioned here might come into play, let me just ask you, and you ponder this yourself, having read what I just read about the people all over the earth seeing their dead bodies, sending gifts to one another, is it possible now? Was it possible 50 years ago or 100 years ago? But is it possible now? Well, again, something you can ponder. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks again of this end time false religious leader who will arise with such great power. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, and read the context here, because I think it's important in calling these things to mind, as I'm attempting to do today, to be aware of what is immediately ahead. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So there were false things being preached even then. Paul's having to combat that. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is one of the great indicators of who a false prophet is. They're going to either claim falsely God's authority, or as in this case, the audacity that they are God themselves. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is being or is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That verse, verse 18, gives us the time frame when we can expect all of this to come to a crescendo, because Jesus Christ will come and destroy this individual who claims that he is God. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So we see the power and the source of the power of this false prophet. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. We can read over those words quickly, but be reminded that these things are going to challenge even those who have understanding in terms of what is accomplished by this individual with Satan's power, empowering, I should say. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There is a proper way to handle this, and that is to love the truth, indeed, that we might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What we have seen in this spiritual interlude that I just spoke about earlier are people turning away from the truth of God. They didn't believe the truth or love the truth. They went right back into the slop of this world, to use that term. They picked up on false doctrines, false holidays, not God's true holy days, to the point that they don't even remember these things anymore. Brethren, only the few have kept their faith through these times. And these are, as I have said before, the easy times by comparison to what is coming. Look at what we have just read. It is Satan who empowers and who deceives. And we need to keep that in mind. From the time when he rebelled, Satan has lied, deceived, and sought to supplant, to replace, to stand in place of God. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. It is, I think, important for us to understand that we can, Satan makes footprints in the sand. His footprints are always rebellion and lies and deception. And so when we see those things at work, we can start looking more closely at some of his emissaries, some of his ministers of righteousness, that come as ministers of righteousness but are deceivers. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Speaking of the heavenly realm of God here, describing it in with these words, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This has been the ongoing message of and goal of Satan. He has not lost that goal. He doesn't believe the prophecies in the Word of God that he's going to fail. He thinks he might still somehow pull out a victory. Remember what Satan said to Eve. I want to tie it in because it's exactly what we just read here in terms of his approach in what we were just reading in Isaiah 14 here. In Genesis 3 in verse 5, just pick up that one particular scripture. Genesis 3 in verse 5, as he's beginning this conversation with Eve, look what he dangles out in front of her and Adam, who is listening. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, this forbidden fruit, and it will take an act of disobedience to do that, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think we need to take notice that Satan, whose creation was complete when he was created, he was perfect, but he was not made to be like God. However, he makes an appeal to mankind that they can do that. It's something that God has set out in front of us to become his children. But Satan's approach is to do it through disobedience. You know, the truth is that man's creation is formative. It's in a formative stage and has as its purpose to become like God, but in a much different way than Satan is promoting. We are to do it through obedience. And that's why I think it's important. In fact, I think we can then have this key regarding false prophets that we can always turn back to, and as they represent Satan and they teach disobedience to God. It's that bottom line. It's that simple if we really understand it. Now, we can apply that when we look at people who preach, who write, who publish in our time, whether or not they're teaching disobedience to the laws of God, trying to explain things in a way so that, well, you really don't have to do that. I mean, it's the orchestration of Satan all over again to hear that message, but it has been and it continues to be a very effective message unless you have received the love of the truth and a desire, a deep, abiding, true desire to be obedient to God. True prophets represent God and teach obedience to God. So we are contrasting the true and the false there. But let's go over to 2 Peter 1 and read verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. And I'll read all these verses for the context of what I'm covering here. It says, for, and this is Peter speaking to the Christians of his time, writing to them, but also, of course, to us today. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter doesn't quote everything that is found in the Gospels about that experience, because something is added in Matthew 17, verse 5. And I want to reference that. He's not leaving it out on purpose. It's just for the purpose of his particular writing here. He's saying the things he is. So hang on to the spot in 2 Peter. I want to go to Matthew 17, verse 5, and actually read what he is quoting there, because I think it's important that we understand just exactly how the Father feels about the Son when it comes to the truth that he has sent him to bring to the earth. In verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him." It's important that we... This is more than just a vision being revealed. This is something that then charts the behavior of all of us going forward. In John 17, again, before we go back to 2 Peter, in John 17, Jesus Christ is giving account of his work that he has just about completed now when he's praying to the Father. John 17 and verse 14, here's what Christ says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So great contrast Christ is drawing here between those who follow him and are obedient to God. In verse 17, he goes on to say, "Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." So it's not the word of some self-appointed apostle or prophet or one claiming to be God, but it's the truth of God that we have to look to. Let's go back to 2 Peter and pick it up again in verse 18. 2 Peter 1 and verse 18. "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." The Bible, as we have heard from time immemorial, at least in our own lifetimes, since we've come into the truth, the Bible interprets the Bible. And God must open our minds to understand what is written in his word. You can spend a lifetime becoming, you know, an expert in all of the Scripture, but unless God has opened your mind, I can promise you, as Mr. Edwin Pope used to say, I can promise you that you will not really understand the true meaning. These things are spiritually discerned and revealed. 21, verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man." That's important to know. Someone decides, "I am a prophet." Well, unless God has called him to that office, to that task, it's not true. "But holy men, men set apart for this purpose, men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's cornerstone scripture. That's one that we can anchor our approach when we examine the deception that's out there. And when we have to fend it off and deal with it, it will be by this standard. You know, we run into it a little bit in our time because there is an individual preaching now and trying to raise up and being involved in a work, and he claims he is that prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18. But let's go back there, because the children of Israel had a prophecy given to them of another great prophet to arise after Moses. That prophet is not a man, as we understand it, not another prophet arising. It is none other than Jesus Christ. And it is blasphemous for anyone to take that title to themselves, just as it is blasphemous for the false prophet to claim that he is God and to sit in the temple of God, in the inner chamber, in the Holy of Holies, claiming that he is God. Now, he doesn't have any place to sit yet, does he? The temple isn't there. There's so much being done in preparation for that that it would seem very possible. And again, something we are watching. It seems to indicate at this time that there will have to be a temple with a holy of holies, you know, a complete temple in that sense, so that that scripture will find its fulfillment. And we know that a lot of plans have been made by the Jewish people to be ready to build such a temple. Again, all in God's purview to bring about these things in His own time. But the things we are watching, Deuteronomy 18, let's read verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's exactly what Jesus Christ fulfilled. He said, I have given them your words, not his own, but the words of God. In verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, well, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. But there's a little more we should consider, because we will see false prophets, and they do have signs and miracles, things that do come about, as is mentioned about the end time prophet. But let's go to Deuteronomy 13 and flesh out the account here a little bit more, and read verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. And again, as we go through this, keep in mind, the objective here is to arm us, equip us, give us a right approach and attitude so that we can discern between the true and the false when it comes to prophets. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart or with all of your soul. Brethren, again, speaking to this spiritual interlude that we are in now, in a sense, or have been coming through, have we been tested? Does God know whether we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul? Continuing in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Serious stuff, you bet. Absolutely serious when someone presumes to speak as God's prophet or servant, and they turn people away from the truth of God. we have a key to help us know when these things arise. It's found in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We can keep it that simple, brethren, when we put some of these false teachers through the gauntlet of God's word, because they won't be able to stand. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. And read several verses here because it gives us some real insight. Jeremiah was called upon to be a prophet at the time of the destruction of Judah when they were destroyed for their sins, but he was a prophet to both the people and the leadership, the king, the priest, all of those people who had a religious position, but it was in defiance to God, and he was really upset with God foretold. He gave many opportunities through the prophet Jeremiah to bring the message of God before the rulers and the people with the hopes that they would repent. But in Jeremiah 23, let's go down to verse 20 first, and then I'm going to back up and give a little bit more, because throughout what we read in this particular chapter, we need to understand how it applies to us, and we find that application in verse 20. Toward the end of the verse, it says, in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I think that kind of gives us the time frame and the application. But what we find here is an indictment against the so-called Christianity of our day, for certain. And I'd like to pick up a few verses from this chapter. Let's go to the verses 16 and 17. Leave it to you to read the entire thing here, but in verse 16, for thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord or the Eternal. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, I have a word from the Lord. God spoke to me last night in a dream. You've heard the litany, the garbage that comes spewing out of the mouths of these people who claim that God is speaking to them. My question is, well, can I sit in? Can I hear? Well, again, God is chiding throughout this chapter those who make this claim. And people accept that God has spoken to them. I personally haven't had God speak to me so that I heard His voice. You know, it just hasn't happened. But I think I've been led by His Spirit, and it's a whole different process. And it starts with being able to understand what is written in His Word. In verses 21 and 22 now, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Verses 25 through 32 now. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? What is the truth in comparison to the lie? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, speaking of the fact that they're saying that God says. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. The religion of this nation, the Christianity of this nation, what's left of it, and I'm talking about what's left of the quote-unquote form, a form of Christianity, will not deliver this nation from captivity. When we listen now to the commentators, the news, and they're all looking forward to possibly a new president, an agreement in Congress, something to save this nation to get it back to its prominence. They don't know that everything that we have was a gift, a promise given to Abraham, and we're the inheritors of it. But we were supposed to be mentors and carekeepers of these promises, and we denied God. He's about to take it away from us. And when these things come about, all of the religion out there is not going to do much good. Only those who are the true servants of God, as we see about Jeremiah and Baruch and others in the book of Jeremiah, who served God. And as it says of Baruch, his life was given to him as a prize, as a reward for being faithful to do what his part in the work was. And again, he served Jeremiah as a scribe. Okay, let's go forward a little bit to chapter 28, because I want to give the example of this false prophet, Hananiah, who had all the position. He came from a family of prophets. His father was a prophet, and he's called a prophet, and he gives this prophet that in contrast to the, and understand that this is the period of time when Nebuchadnezzar has come into Judah, has started dismantling the nation, and even as this stretches into several years, the warning continues to come from God for the people to repent. And here we find this false prophet. So he says that, look, I prophesy, or he's claiming that God has said that the yoke is going to be lifted from the neck of Judah and they're going to be saved. I'm just paraphrasing it, but let's pick it up, because God has a response to what this false prophet says, and we find that starting in verse 12, and we'll read to verse 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died and came the same year in the seventh month. Not a very happy ending for that individual. But it's a price that they will all have to pay if they bear false witness. Now let me ask you, if God continually references the latter days, don't you think he will and has revealed when these days are? I mean, they're throughout Scripture. We have an example from Daniel about how God reveals prophecy, how one prophet gave a prophecy from God's inspiration, and another prophet came to an understanding by God's guidance. Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. We see that Daniel came to this understanding. Now, he had the office of a prophet, but he read the other prophet. God opened his mind to understand that, but more is involved. Daniel's understanding led to action on his part, and you can read the rest of that going throughout chapter 9, how he fasted for the people and realized that he had, as the prophet of God, had to come before God in repentance. And if you read that closely, he didn't just repent for the people's sins and the ancestors' sins, but for his own. And we know, that being a true prophet of God, that he was telling the truth when he mentioned his own. Now let's go to Amos 3 and verse 7, because this further proves the point that I'm making here. And brethren, I hope that you're all familiar with these scriptures I'm reading today, almost, but that, as it was for me, to take a fresh look and to, you know, rivet them a little bit deeper into my understanding. Amos 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, how is that revelation coming these days? Well, just like it did to Daniel, the understanding is opening up. I comment on, you know, even continuing on this week's update where Mr. Link is doing a two-part series on Edom and all of the other recent updates, that the prophecies about these nations have suddenly become much clearer in these last weeks and months. And that's a gift from God, because as we watch world events, suddenly, oh, that makes sense. And yes, this makes sense. And God is revealing those things. And that is a fruit of true revelation. An angel told Daniel, toward the end of the book of Daniel, this. He said, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We read another account of an angel telling another prophet of God something. It's in Revelation 22:10. He said to John, said, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Why do we now understand much of these two books? Well, brethren, we're living in the latter days. These books are no longer, well, especially Daniel is no longer sealed like it was, but we have this understanding, and it was happening in the time and in the lifespan of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, certainly, and we're carrying on in that same spirit of understanding. You know, we need to heed the voice of the prophets. We have the example, and I don't think I'll take the time to go to 2 Kings 17, but it is the example where it is recounted why God drove Israel into captivity, where Assyria was allowed to take the nation into captivity. But it also says in the context there that he sent his prophets, you know, basically morning, noon, and night. He continually warned Israel what would happen. And we have the record of those prophets lifting their voices, and yet the nation rejecting it. I want to give an example of Jeremiah again in Jeremiah 36, if you go back there to verses 29 and 31, because in all of the things that Jeremiah was commanded to do, he did faithfully, and he brought the message before the king. It was rejected by the king. In fact, Jeremiah had, at God's specification, had Baruch read at the temple, at the house of God, the prophecies that would apply, and it was rejected. But let's pick it up in Jeremiah 36, verses 29 through 31. Because what happened is the king destroyed Jeremiah's scroll that he had dictated to Baruch. And this is God's view of what the king did. In verse 29, "And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." And then Jeremiah redictated the prophecy and other things, and that's the book that we have today. You know, as it has been, so today God warns his people. The prophets who spoke of events long ago spoke of events that would happen long after their lifetime, and they are still speaking, and we're picking up their words, we're carrying them forward, just like we are the words of Jesus Christ. But these two, Ezekiel 33, let's be reminded once again of what we are a part of. And we'll read a few verses here just to get a little bit of the context. Again, Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life." We are being warned. Will we take that warning? If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, the work's over. Mr. Armstrong's dead. We don't have to do anything more. It would be the way I would apply that scripture to our time. There doesn't need to be a work anymore. Well, is disaster coming upon the land? Have people heard the warning? Verse 6 again. "But if the watchman sees the sword and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." We who know the truth have a huge responsibility, brethren. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That message is going out. We aren't the only ones, as it was in the day of Christ, when someone was casting out demons in the name of Christ. Christ didn't forbid them. But we have a defined role to fulfill and a job to do, and the doors are opening, and we understand these things, and whether they listen or they don't listen, as other scriptures say, it's up to us to still proclaim the message. It's a part of the commission given to the Church of God to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what we must continue doing in even more zealous power as God opens the door. Just as there were false prophets in the past, and we read about them, have been reading about a few, there are now. The battleground, brethren, is both in the church and in the world. It's a battleground we have to deal with. You know, it's something that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and he was speaking to the elders, maybe call it a ministerial conference, whatever, in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. And I want to read that again. It's something we should know by heart, virtually, as a warning. It was given to the Ephesians, and we see in the New Testament how that played out and how whole swaths of people left the truth, just as they have in our generation. Acts 20 and verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." We continually warn that this took place, is taking place, will continue to take place, and is something we have to be on guard against. In an editorial titled "Mind Control," Ray Zierong addressed some important points in this regard, and it ties in very much with what I'm speaking about when we were trading documents back and forth through email and doing edits or just running it by one another. I wrote back and I said, well, your scripture from 1 John is one of my key scriptures in the sermon today. So he privately responded and added some more thoughts on the subject, some notes he had already made, and since he could not use them by virtue of the room that he didn't have in the editorial, I'm going to take the liberty to use these 4 points, but they are really pertinent, and I can't give him credit for a full split sermon with me, but at least these are his admonishments, his adages. He says, "It is incumbent upon us to judge the right from the wrong." And he cites, and I won't turn there because I'm winding down now, but he cites Luke 12, verse 57, if you want to include that. To judge the right from the wrong. The second point, it is a necessity that we search the Scriptures daily in order to do so. We have to be knowledgeable of God's Word. Acts 17:11, he's referencing there the Bereans. We will be able to discern the many false teachers by their fruits. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16 is one of the references he gave. By their fruits. And that's certainly what we look at. And as time goes on, their fruits become more and more evident. because if God is with him, that will be evident, and if he's not, that will also. And then his final point is to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Valid points, things we can use when we measure the prophets of whether to determine whether they're from God or not. Now, I have some questions for you as I start winding, really winding down here. Where were you 10 or 15 years ago in terms of understanding prophecy or the truth of God? Some of you could honestly say I didn't. But let me ask you, where are you now? And do you really understand more about prophecy? Have you grown in that way? But here's the scary part of the question, period. Where will you be 10 years from now? Will you continue to grow in understanding? By leaps and bounds, hopefully. You know, I've been exposed to a lot of people who have charts, notebooks full of ideas and speculations. Especially, there's no greater target than those who want to figure out exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return, when he absolutely says of that day and of that hour, no man knows, only the Father in heaven. Not even the Son, he said, not even himself knows. But this is what goes on. So we need to discern when these kind of conversations come up. They're useless, they're vain, they're empty. What we do know is that we are to watch world events, to watch as these things come about. And when the tree starts budding, we know that, you know, leaves will follow and fruit will follow. And brethren, as Mr. Link has been saying through the Standing Watch program, through his sermons, through everything that he's, you know, set forth, you know, as the one who is leading the work now, we're close. And I believe that the signs of the times and the fruits that we see all point to this, and having such a flurry of false prophets, you know, out there that are trying to deceive God's true people and destroy them, we know that Satan is empowering and is energized to accomplish that. So just knowing the future is not the purpose a prophet should be seeking. Rather, it is found in what Jesus Christ did, and this is where I will wrap up the sermon. It's Acts 3, verse 26. It's important because Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet that has come to this earth, that has been on this earth. And he is because he explicitly and completely and fully followed the Father, obeyed God, spoke only God's words. Acts 3, verse 26. To you first, and this is again Peter speaking to the Jews of his time, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Now, but what I want to focus in is on the purpose of why this great prophet, Jesus Christ, was sent to Judah and to the rest of the world. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. It's not just to know about the future. It is to get right with God, to repent, to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit, and eventually to be given the gift of eternal life in the kingdom of God, to live with the Father and the Son and all of the great things that he has in store forever and ever.